Well, the Lord has a sense of humor. Been preparing all week for this particular sermon, the title of which is Reset. Yeah, and I had to reset the stream to be able to make the audio work, so I get the point. Whenever I talk about or preach about anxiety, something happens that gives me anxiety. And that's going to be part of our lesson today. So I get the message. This is a message for me. Hopefully you can find some benefit for it, or from it, rather. The way that I've thought about this particular sermon is we talk about how, as Christians, we don't have to wait for a new year to have a fresh start. We can kind of just go to God in prayer and reconcile with our brethren and whatever the problem is. We don't have to wait for a new year to talk about that or take care of that. But as the year comes to a close of 2020, and we start out 2021 today as the first Lord's Day of this year, I thought it would be a good idea for us to talk about some ways in which we can take this opportunity to kind of let go of what happened last year as much as possible and refocus and reset our minds when it comes to what we can accomplish for the Lord this year. I want to begin. And this is a three-part sermon, meaning we have three major areas in which I want to discuss this idea of how to reset. I had a much more ambitious idea of what I could do here, but I just know time is not going to allow me to do that properly. So I've kind of shrunk it down to what we can manage today. So the first area in which I want to talk about how we can reset is talking about ourselves. That's kind of the most important part, I think, for the individual, to look within yourself and say, despite what happened last year and how things kind of went down, what can I do to better refocus, recalibrate, and reset for this year? And I want to talk about our mental health first and foremost. And of course, we're talking about a little bit of anxiety. Right? Anxiety has been the key word of 2020. And there's a lot of things to be anxious about. We've had our minds filled with fear from the media, from the news, from some reports. A lot has happened in the last year that may get us kind of in a panic, despite audio troubles on a stream. We've had a very busy year. So very simply, I want to read two passages together with you that discuss this. This is nothing new. I've talked about it recently, but I find myself needing to remind myself and possibly you about these topics because it's so important for us to make sure that we are in the proper mindset as believers. That trust in God, that worship Him, that we don't find ourselves panicking when things around us in the world are happening. So, of course, Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn there together. I've mentioned hundreds of times how this is one of my favorite passages. It's kind of a quick remedy to my own mental health kind of getting spun up and kind of focusing, obsessing, and ruminating. If I think about this passage, it really kind of refocuses my mind. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says it so simply here, do not be anxious about anything. And that anything is pretty all-encompassing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A lot of very key things here. Don't be anxious about anything, but in contrast to that, in everything, with prayer and supplication, here is my favorite part, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you are in need of something, no matter how trivial it may appear, how small and insignificant it is in contrast to the great terrors of the world, instead of being full of anxiety, let God know what's on your heart and mind. Do it by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So focusing on the positive there of what we have despite what we do not have can help us keep our mind in check, according to verse 7. And then this one is a similar idea, but we kind of uncovered it together in our 1 Peter class. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5. 6 and 7. Again, reminding us that Peter is the same Peter from the gospel accounts, someone who lived and succeeded and also failed in front of the Lord himself. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And then verse 7, this is so key, casting or throwing all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I don't know if you've had a relationship with someone in your life that where you kind of feel like they don't really care about you. They're there, they're present, but they're not someone that you can turn to in a crisis for help. You're not going to call on them at 2 in the morning when you need someone with you in a desperate situation. That's not the way Peter talks about God here. He's someone that cares for and about you, and because of that, you can trust in him to take care of your anxieties if you throw them upon him to help you in that time of need. So again, very simple here. This last year was rough. No doubt there's a lot that's been in our minds causing us anxiety. The proper place to deal with that, if we're at all able, is to lay it upon God. Let him know what we're thinking about, what we're troubled about, and asking for his help through those situations. So if you need a mental reset in 2021, that's one area in which we can kind of recalibrate ourselves. The second area, I'm not going to go too far into this, but I'm going to say non-clinical depression. I mean, that's very kind of a, you know, clinical way to put it, but I'm not qualified to give you clinical depression help. But what I can do is point you to other resources. The first one is, I've done a couple of sermons since I've been here about Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. And I've focused on depression in those because they're pretty classic. And the way that God is trying to bring about a proper transformation in the mindset and depression of Elijah is a way that we can kind of see how God would have us handle it at the first and foremost, if it's non-clinical, is my kind of way of saying it. I will also recommend, this year has been rough, and if you are someone who already deals with depression, 2020 might have kind of thrown you into a tailspin. And so if you need to ask for help from a professional, that's nothing to be ashamed about. And although there are not many in-person therapy sessions going on in Charleston or in the surrounding area, I know they're doing it through Zoom, they're doing it through resources like that, to where they can talk to someone through the computer or through your phone. And so again, if this year is a time for you to reset what's going on in your mind and in your life, if that is an issue for you, do not be afraid to reach out for help in those settings. And then finally, under this idea of how we can reset ourselves in a mental way for 2021, I just have this kind of catch-all phrase of distractions and distortions. The world out there is trying to inform us about things, but also it's trying to sell us things, things that make us feel comfortable and safer and give us information to make us into that kind of panicked mindset. There is so much in this world now trying to distract us from what we know are the essential truths of life, who God is, how we're going to be with him for eternity, and we can lose perspective of that and be distracted from those eternal things to things of this life. And that's natural, that's normal, it's going to happen, but here is our reminder to make sure we're not being distracted from the most important things, the things that are happening around us in this world. I have some suggestions for you. If you are someone who feels like you are just being bombarded with news and mostly bad news about the virus and about the election and about protests and about justice and equality, if you feel like you can't take any more of this energy, stop getting it, would be my number one advice. And I have some suggestions for you. If you're someone who always has the news on when you're at home or when you're out in public, and you find that it's causing you to just be bombarded with anxiety, nervousness, depression about what's happening around the world, then it may be time to kind of flick that off and just turn the TV off for a little while. You're not going to be woefully uninformed. You're going to be less bombarded with information from a channel that is trying to feed you that information for ratings and for advertisements. If you're someone who is on a device on social media, and you find yourself engaging and thinking about and ruminating on negative stories and reactions and and all these kind of things that are happening socially and social media, it may be time for a break. I know someone who was getting sick and tired of seeing bad news on Facebook. So this person deleted their Facebook on their phone. And that really helped them because they're not being bombarded with all this negativity from social media. And I have some kind of goals for us. If we feel like we're being bombarded, we're being distracted, it may be time for us to go back to the Word of God. That sounds radical, I know. What a wild thing to suggest. What I would suggest is if you are disconnecting from social media, disconnecting from the regular media, the news, if you're feeling like you need just to reset your mind when it comes to these distractions and diversions, then pick up your Bible and set an achievable goal that you would like to do. You can read a particular book of the Bible all the way through quickly and then go back slowly. You can say you want to read the Gospels or the book of Acts together. You can do this to kind of refocus on what's really important and let go of those distractions that are around us that want our attention. Instead of giving them the attention, we can give it back to God by going to Him through either a goal of Bible reading or a goal of prayer. How has your prayer life been throughout this whole mess of 2020? I know we pray when we are assembled here and gathered here, but in your own personal life, are you neglecting it? So maybe it's time to set some goals. Maybe once a day, certain time of day, have an alarm go off on your phone or whatever you need to remind you to go to God in prayer and kind of just let Him care for those things that are on your mind. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 here. When talking about this book in our Wednesday afternoon lessons in previous weeks, we uncovered this, and I want to kind of set the stage for you here. Peter is writing the church when it's undergoing its first level of distress and the government starting to crack down on them, and they're having some issues socially. And so Christians are here being encouraged by Peter to remain faithful throughout persecution. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, this is what he recommended. Be sober-minded. Now, that idea there is, of course, being someone who is thinking clearly, which is what we're talking about thus far, resetting our mind, resetting our anxieties, our depression, our distraction. Think clearly. He says, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He says, make sure you're thinking clearly and that you are on watch because the tempter is out there looking for an opportunity. And boy, has he had an opportunity last year to take people of faith who trust in God, who believe in His Word, and have them focus on something that's not our Creator. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, what I see in verse 9 is something very interesting. When someone's being distracted, being persecuted, and they're being pulled all over different directions, one thing that we like to do mentally is to isolate ourselves. We think that we are the only ones going through the kind of anxiety and pain and depression that we have, and so forth, we retreat into ourselves. That's one possible reaction to what's happened last year. But what verse 9 does is Peter reminds them, you guys are not alone in what you've gone through. It's being experienced by everyone of faith, which is true around the world throughout this virus, throughout this entire year of all the issues of 2020. Christians have been doing it together, whether they know it or not. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. And so what Peter is trying to remind them, so I'm trying to remind you, this year, this past year, has been difficult, to say the least. It's not been the most difficult year, I wouldn't think, in history, but it has been challenging for all of us. And so as we're approaching this new year, If you find yourself being pulled under with the weight of the events of the world, it's time for us to reset ourselves. All right, number two, family. Now, this year has past year was difficult because many of us have been home a lot more than we've been at our place of work or traveling, wherever the case may be. That's been at first a blessing and sometimes a curse, right? If you're locked up with your family, you have a lot more family time, and that's wonderful for a little while. And then maybe you get a little anxious of being there, and maybe it's a little bit too loud, a little too distracting around there. You're missing your alone time, whatever your particular situation is. When we look at our families, no doubt 2020 has presented a great number of opportunities for us to see where we can be strengthened, right? That's the most positive way I can put it. So maybe you've been stressed out. Maybe you've lashed out a little bit. Whatever the case may be, it's a good time to check in with yourself to make sure that you are on the right track mentally, but also to make sure that your family is intact, whatever your family may look like in your home. And so I want to give some suggestions here. This is overarching, just simple stuff. I don't know your specific situation. Here's a reminder for me that maybe applies to you. Number one, this is my favorite thing to remind myself, which I seem to forget. I don't know why. The golden rule applies to family too, right? We meet people in the world, and they may be unkind to us, but we don't want to retaliate. We don't want to do eye for an eye. We want to say, okay, well, I'm going to let my light shine here. I'm going to treat them the way that I would like to be treated, and then see if they can learn from my example. That's how this works. And I have no problem personally remembering that with strangers that I meet in the community. When it comes to my own family, I think somehow that they should be held to a higher standard than this. But no, in fact, it applies to everyone. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And then here's this last little kicker for us. Because this is the law and prophets. In other words, what Jesus just said is if you want to obey the law, the Torah, and the writing of the prophets, meaning the entire Old Testament, all they or us would have had to have done is treat others the way that they would want to be treated, and they would have fulfilled the intent, if you will, of the Old Testament law. Pretty large standard, right? Love God, love your neighbor. How do you love your neighbor? Treat them the way that you would like to be treated if you were in their shoes. That applies to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your grandparents, to your grandchildren, whatever you happen to have within your family unit at this time. Treat them the way that you would like to be treated. It's very, very simple, but also very difficult to remember in the moment. So when we don't remember that in the moment, and then we realize something later, and we try to make amends, here's something that's very difficult for us to process, but very essential that we understand. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. This is directly after the so-called Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Matthew 6, 14. Because if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is very unpopular to say, but we need to be people that are willing to forgive. It looks different for every situation, mind you, but when it comes to our family and making mistakes and trying to correct those mistakes, we need to have enough compassion to be like God and be willing to forgive. Right? So that's very, very important as well. If this year has been especially difficult in your family for whatever reason, it's time to reset that counter. Now, we don't want to remember those mistakes of the past and bring them into a new year. If there's been absolution made, if there's been forgiveness to be given, we need to give it and move forward together, as much as a family, but as a community, as a world. It's moving forward together. And then I want to remind you that there are goals, there are standards that we can try to achieve. This is not going to be us all the time, maybe not even most of the time, but there are certain attributes that we have as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, and as children, looking up to the parents. There are certain standards that we should try to achieve, and that's the goal, right? It's not going to be perfect, but we have a goal that we're trying to act like. Specifically, I love Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through Ephesians 6, 4. That covers husbands, wives, and children in that passage specifically. And so I would recommend you look at Ephesians 5, 22 and following to chapter 6, verse 4. If you need a reminder about what that standard of behavior for a Christian husband, wife, and child is supposed to be. And then finally here, we have the idea of resetting ourselves, of resetting our household, our family, and then finally resetting when it comes to our relationship with God. And this is, of course, probably the most important one. He is the one that made us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our flaws. And he knows if there's something in our lives that need a good reset. If we look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, this is talking about our relationship with God before we're in Christ. If that happens to be you, then this is what you need to know about making a reset with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes, "Because the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." In other words, Jesus. He's saying here essentially, we recognize that we all need to die to our old man of sin and not live to ourselves anymore, but to live for Christ. Verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so when it comes to our relationship with God, if we're not in Christ, the best way to reset, if you will, with him is to be born again. Start all over. Get a clean slate before God by being someone who's obedient to the gospel of Christ and being baptized into him, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Now, if we're already in Christ, this is something that's very, very important to know if you don't know already. We don't have to be born again, right? There's no idea of being baptized a second, third, fourth time. And that, in fact, was a problem in the first century. There was misinformation, apparently, out there about how someone who is a Christian, who goes and commits sin, is supposed to be cleansed before God again. And so, thankfully, John was aware of this issue. He told us the prescription for this particular issue in 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." So that's very kind of black and white, isn't it? If we say we are walking with God, but we're walking in darkness of sin, then we're not walking with God. You can't have it both ways. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." So if we're not walking in the darkness of sin, but walking in the light, we have that cleansing from the blood of God. And then verse 8, does that mean we have to be sinlessly perfect to be walking in the light? Well, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, no. If you say that you are someone who's walking sinlessly in the light, that's not the truth. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've mentioned previously that I always thought this was a case-by-case basis. Whenever I sinned, I was in the light, and then I sinned, and I was in the darkness. And I better confess real quick so I can jump back over into the light just in case I die in that moment. And hopefully I don't walk in darkness right before I pass from this world. That's not Christianity. That's works righteousness. As long as I do the right thing at the right time in the right way, as long as I do it, then I'm going to be saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God knows how we are, how fragile, how frail, how weak we sometimes are to temptation and to sin. So walking in darkness is not someone who occasionally sins, but wants to be right, to be with God. It's someone who is walking in darkness, and they're aware that they are in darkness, and they have no intent to walk in the light. That's the difference there. Someone walking away from the light versus someone trying to walk in the light. How do I know that? Well, if we keep reading here in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, God knows that we are people that commit sin. That's why he gave us the good news that we don't have to pay the penalty for that sin, but Christ already has for the entire world. That's the good news. If we can be freed from that idea that I'm not good enough, of course you're not. No one was except for Christ, and he paid that penalty for you. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, that word is mercy seat, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you ever worry that you're not righteous enough to stand before God? None of us are, but Christ was. And he is there right next to our Creator to stand up for us and to advocate that we have the right to have Christ pay that penalty for us. We didn't earn it. It was a gift. Verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. In other words, anyone can come freely and partake of the blood of Christ to wash away our sin, to allow us to walk in the light, and we have the confidence that we can walk in that light and Christ is with us the entire way. That's not the case if we choose to walk away from the light and live in the darkness, but it does give us the encouragement that if we are Christians, we don't need to reset every single time we fail, because God knows we are people that fail. That's why we have the gospel. Our final passage for today. I love ending with these words, Revelation 21. The whole concept this morning, I think, is pretty simple. It's a new year. It's a crazy last year. We can have been distracted. We can break down our families if we're living through our ego and our pride and not being humble with each other and being forgiving with each other. We can forget the right way to approach God. But the big reset is not this year. It's not today. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, because the former things have passed away. The big reset happens when we get to go home, when God gives us this new place. Well, there's no more pain, no more death, no more mourning, but God is there. That's when the big reset happens. Verse 5, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, here it is, I am making all things new. He said, write this down, because these words are trustworthy and truth. He also said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I want to emphasize the first clause of verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. We are in war right now. It's a quiet war. There's no gunshots. There's no artillery. But we are in a war for your soul and my soul. This year has been a challenge, no doubt. But let us use this time to reset, refocus on what's really important in this world, getting to the finish line, getting to be a child of God, and getting God to be our God in this new heaven and the new earth. That's what's most important. Despite what this world can try to distract us with and worry us about and cause us to go into a spiral, that's the truth. That should be our aim. That should be our focus. And we need to encourage one another to stay on that path. Let's end with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you, and we know that you know us better than anyone else. You know what we need, how we think, how we feel, how we communicate, and we know that you care for us. Father, be there for each and every one of the people that hear this message, that are being distracted, being worried from the things that are happening in this world around us, this time of confusion and chaos. And save us, Father, in the end, that we can be with you forever. Allow us to use this time to reflect on your word, to focus on the message you have for us, and to share that message with all that we come in contact with as much as possible. We can all make it together. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I have one more